sitting back there when I felt a quickening that Sister Nichols loves that word for Brother Jim to speak tonight. And so all day today, I've been anxious to hear what you have to say. So would you stand, let's join in prayer, and let's ask God's blessings, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. You're always leading us. Just give us faith to see that. And so now, Lord, I pray that you bless the word that we're to receive tonight, for surely I believe it is of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jim.
Amen. Well, I think I'm kind of excited now, too, to hear what's going to come forth. The title of my message tonight is Have Mercy. How many's ever heard that before? If you ever watch Full House, Uncle Jesse, right? I don't even know all about who Uncle Jesse is. John Stamos played the part. But he's always saying, have mercy. Every one of those people had a line that they were famous for. It's, at the time, a cute family show. I want us to look in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I want to say that I want to speak about repentance tonight. And I think we've had such beautiful messages on, Brother Brian did a Sunday school lesson on repentance. Brother Connor's ministered to us about the blood a couple of times, and this morning's sermon was just awesome. And I'm sorry the funny part didn't come out like you wanted to, but the message was absolutely wonderful, you know, and we kept missing the jokes, but we'll do better next week. But I'm thankful for the Word of God, because I see that we build together in the kingdom of the Lord. And it's amazing to me how John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and Jesus followed that up, and Peter and the other disciples and apostles followed that up, and it's still something that we need today. I think one of the things that has impacted me the most lately is we watched a show on snake salvation, and it intrigued me because I think it's crazy to see people dancing in the spirit carrying poisonous snakes. I think that it's intriguing, but it bothers me to think that people can't just come before an awesome God and love him without a snake in the way. To me, that's exactly what it is. It's putting something before God, and I don't believe that's, I don't believe that's reasonable. But what's reasonable is to have a repentant heart before a loving and kind Father. And the repentance isn't just about us, it's about him. It's what he does with our repentance that's such a blessing. So we're going to read Luke 18, 9 through 14, a parable that Jesus spoke, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's what Jesus gives them so they can get straight on thinking they're so righteous and they're despising others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I want you to understand I'm in no way trying to support IRS. Some what they do is good and some what they do may not be. This is in the day of the Lord, the tax collector was the most despised. They were collecting taxes not for their own country but for the Romans. But the Pharisee stood and prayed and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Man, it's one thing to toot your own horn, and it's another one to put someone else down who is next to you praying. I think what we should see is that we all, when we come before God, we're the same. And we all need the same remedy and the same fix. There's no one better than the other. But he said, I fast twice a week and I give tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this is what Jesus says about that. He said, I tell you, this man the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think this is an awesome story. We've all heard it for many, many, many years. I just wanted to read that to set kind of the tone of repentance is really about humbling our spirit and ourselves before God. The word repent means to feel contrite for or regret, to be penitent for and determined to change for the better. I think, how many's ever set New Year's resolutions? And how many's ever failed at what you set your determination to do? I think we all, if we've ever set them, I think we've probably broken a number of them. And I think of this to be penitent for and determined to change for the better is something that we would want to do, but with the power of God, we would be able to do. How many knows that? That when you repented before God and you were sincere. Now, there's years and years ago, there's a show on TV called Newhart, and they had a maid that was really full of herself. And she got caught in a situation, and they said, you know, you really need to say you're sorry. And she said, sorry, sorry, sorry. In kind of a flippant type of a way, as this character would. And I think the actress did what she was supposed to do and portrayed someone that was saying words but didn't mean it at all. And I think that today when we need to understand that when we repent before God, and this is something we can do all the time, it doesn't hurt us. I think a few years ago the church went through a phase of, well, if I get down and repent, someone's going to think I'm backslidden and I'm going to lose points with God. And I'm going to fall away from my prestige and everything's going to be gone. I don't believe that. I think just the opposite of that. I think the more that we come before God with a humbled heart and really repent. I think there's a lot of phony baloney repentance going on. I won't bring anyone to mind, but I see a face in my mind right now. And it's frustrating to think that someone can make a face and cry and say, oh, I've done wrong. Wow, someone that's in a place of leadership that would fall so far from the grace of God, and there should be daily repentance to keep us from stumbling such a great deal. But who do we repent to? We don't just repent out into the thin air, but we're repenting to the God that loved us. He loved us so much he sent his son. We're repenting to the son who loved us so much that he died for us and shed his blood for us. So I want to go through just three examples of who we're coming before when we repent. Number one, a scripture that we're familiar with, John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is another thing, as Brother Connor said, he'd like to be there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit really came in. I think all of us would love to see that. I hope there is a heavenly broadcast or replay of that when we get there, and we'll get to see some of these exciting moments in history that we've missed. If not, I'm sure we'll have enough of a mind that we'll be able to imagine it and behold it in the Spirit of God. But can you see Jesus coming towards John, and all of a sudden the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost upon him? He said that I indeed will baptize you into water, in water into repentance, but he that cometh after I is mightier than I, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But here he says, look at this. This one that's coming, he is the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sins of the world. Now I want to go next to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And I don't know, it's kind of almost like a casual mention. But it's something that is so awesome. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book full of good stuff telling us about Jesus and his sacrifice for us and his position and our position with him as we come before him faithfully and hold to his truths. But it says in the first four verses there, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus told us that. He said, all things that the Father has are mine. He's appointed all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his powers, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is somewhat of a comparison between Jesus and the angels and Jesus and the prophets, and we need to understand that the Jesus that John saw and the Jesus that we believe Paul was mentioning here in the book of Hebrews and the Jesus who Stephen saw when he looked up and he beheld and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. This same Jesus, and I love the way Brother Connor preached to us the other day about the blood and about Jesus. Don't touch me yet until I go there, until the blood is applied, and then I'll come back and we can be touchy-feely. But until then, we have to have the blood applied in heaven, that everlasting holy blood. I believe it's still intact. I really do. And it's going to be something that throughout the ages we'll be able to behold. But when God looks over and he sees us and he looks over at his Son and he says, ah, you've covered that one. They're covered by your blood. They're covered by your Spirit. They're covered by your Word. And I am one with them because of who you are. So when we come before God, we have this advocate, Jesus, that sits at the right hand of God. And he can point to the blood. And he can point to our repentance. He can point to our faith in him. One more example in Revelations 5. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. And that's absolute, what would you say, self-control. Because I could read the whole thing and be real, real excited. But in the fourth verse, it said, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. What did the elder say? It's a lion. He's a Lion of Judah. And when John looked, he said, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Can you imagine this scene? I believe we're going to see that in action. I believe we're going to see that just like it's spoken of here in Revelations 5. And it's amazing that you would think no one's worthy to stand in for us. No one's got our back. We're completely lost. There is no hope. And then Jesus comes out and the elder says, here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John sees a lamb that had been bruised and broken and suffered for you and I. This is a sacrifice that Hebrews speaks of that is a much better sacrifice than any that had been offered before. And this one is able not only to look at the book, but he's able to take it out of the right hand of God, and he's able to begin to open it, and as the seals open, judgments come forth. But I'll tell you what, for you and I, it means that we are secure in the Lord. So we have an awesome God that we repent to. We have one that cares for us. You can tell some people your mistakes and sins, and the next thing, you'll see it on Facebook. But when you tell Jesus, he not only cares and understands, but he's able to wipe the slate clean and bring us purity and bring us into the presence of God. And we stand without a mark on us because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and because of the suffering that he did on Calvary. Now, there's a word that we used to hear a lot about, and it's conviction. How many remembers when you used to hear a lot about conviction? Conviction is feeling bad about something you've done. How many's ever said something, even if something frivolous, and all of a sudden you think, wish I hadn't said that. My goodness. I wish I could take that back or done something or even something that you didn't do that you wish, I wish I'd have done that. I mean, we come into situations like that all the time. But there are some things that we're convicted of that we can't just let it go. We can't just wish that it hadn't been done. But we have to bring it before God in a matter of repentance. And I think it's a thing that we can do every day. It's a daily routine to bring ourselves before the Lord and seek forgiveness and mercy. Have mercy on me today, Lord. And I know that he'll have mercy on us today, and I know that he'll have mercy on us tomorrow. In the book of John, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, I'm going to read that. It speaks of the Spirit bringing conviction. I believe that we see conviction. Have you ever talked to someone and all of a sudden conviction came upon you because of something that you heard or something they say? And there are times, I've told many times, I don't believe that I'll probably be instrumental in seeing my brother and sister saved, but I pray for them because I think there's someone somewhere that can unlock their heart. Maybe they've heard it from me so much, maybe they'll just pass it by. But I believe there's someone. And I believe there's a conversation that can be had that can bring them to a place of repentance where the conviction of God's Spirit comes upon their lives. But in John, it says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let's look at this in the Amplified Version. Verse 8, it says, and when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness or uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment, about sin, because they do not believe in me, trust in, rely on, and adhere to me. And about righteousness or uprightness of heart and right standing with God, because I go to my Father and you'll see me no longer. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit is now. Jesus is gone, but he's doing what he has to do. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to hear us. But the Holy Spirit is here tapping me on the shoulder saying, huh? What was that you said? What was that you did? You know that's not right. You need to go down before Jesus and surrender your heart. And the Spirit is here. And about judgment, because the ruler, the evil genius or prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentence has already passed upon him. We don't want to go with the losing team. I think Brother Connor said something about that a while ago. We're on the winning team. We don't want to go with the losing team. So Jesus had to go away, and he said that often. He said, I've got to go so the Holy Spirit will come. The Comforter, the one that's going to bring everything into your remembrance that I've said, everything that's important. I read a book years ago by C.M. Ward about resisting the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit fights for us and even fights against us for us when we get hard-hearted, and how he loves us so much and he doesn't give up. He's very zealous about getting our hearts right with God and getting us in the right standing with the Lord, and he's not going to let us go easily. A lot of people resist and resist and resist, and they push away until they've walked away from the mercy of God. But that's not an easy job. God loves us so much, and the Spirit and the Comforter is so awesome and so wonderful. Years ago, we had a little lady in our church. It's actually the first church where Debbie and I pastored. And I won't mention her name, but she's kind of mean. She was mean to a lot of people. She was mean to us. She was mean to others. You know who I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. She slapped Debbie because she thought her dress was too short. And she did three or four other people the same. Debbie was decent, but she had a different standard. And I remember her saying, I pray for people that the conviction will come upon them till their teeth pop together. And I thought, that sounds pretty rough. That sounds pretty tough. And then, you know what? I kind of think that we've kind of lost that need to pray for people to feel conviction anymore, to feel some sorrow about the ungodliness that they've done. And maybe that lady who was mean about some things, maybe she was right about the fact that conviction needs to come. And her family was unsaved. I remember Debbie and I worked jobs in order to pastor the church. And we didn't get that much tithe, and we had several people on welfare, and they did what they could, and we didn't demand anything from anybody because we didn't feel like that was what we should do. However, this sister paid tithe faithfully, and she believed in it. And her son called me and said, look, I'm selling some sort of vitamins. He knew what kind they were. I don't remember. But I think you need to tell her to stop paying her tithe and buy these vitamins. She needs them. And I said, it's not that I care because of the money. But I said, I don't think I could ever break her away from paying tithe because she believes so strongly in about it as that's how the Lord blesses her. I said, so I'm not going to say anything to her to change that. And since you're her son, why don't you just give her the vitamins? He hung up, didn't want to talk anymore. But you know what? Conviction is something that is very important for us. And Brother Connor was speaking of new souls coming in. They need to find something in the Word of God, something in the Holy Spirit, to where they bring themselves under the power of the blood, where they can be born again. That's what Jesus required. You must be born again. I want to read a bit of the heavenly sanctuary, and then we'll conclude with a few thoughts. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks of Jesus in a couple of ways. Number one, chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Isn't it awesome how Jesus was both the high priest and the sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice? He was the perfect one. And he did both of these jobs completely in a wonderful way, to where today, when we kneel down and repent, it's done by the power of God. Now, I'm speaking to people who know the Lord and who have been saved, some a long time. I don't even want to go into that. Last night they did a thing of how long people had been married, and some of them have been married a long, long time. And I know some of us have been saved a long time. And that is awesome. The most important thing in the world is that we walk today saved and upright before the Lord. But not only that, but we need to teach others. And we need to teach the church. I think this church has a wonderful philosophy of repentance. I don't think we have a problem with it, one. There are churches today that are looking at other ways of getting into the kingdom, and it's not going to work. There are some that are, we've got an announcement today that we saw that was a power in you. And I really am suspect of that because I've seen a lot of these teachings, and they're more humanistic than they are about the blood of Jesus Christ. And those humanistic things won't work. They won't take you to the right spot. Jesus has provided this awesome way of deliverance and salvation. And there have been people who have been completely, just completely destroyed by sin, kneel somewhere and come to the Lord and been delivered of many, many different things. I was speaking in our class the other night about someone who had a heroin addiction, and she said she left that spot and she could see an old form of herself, like a charcoal form that was still at the altar. When she got up and left, brand new, and the Lord delivered her from the addiction, saved her from the sins that she had committed, and did all that at one time. I don't remember if her testimony that she was filled with the Holy Spirit at the time, but she was definitely saved and delivered. And that's awesome. That's what God can do. And these other things don't work, and they won't bring deliverance. But you know, the more important thing is we need to be teaching our children about repentance. One thing I'll tell you, Sister Christine is up against it tonight. She's fighting. I don't know if she's even fighting for her life. I think she's kind of saying, I'm ready to go. But I know this, when she taught the children, they knew about repentance. They knew about praying the prayer of, Lord, forgive me for my sins, and the Lord can do something with that. We're living in a generation where kids are not taught that they should be accountable for anything. And I'll tell you what, the next generation after, I don't know what I think the next generation is called the next generation. I'm not sure. But whatever is coming is not good, because there's been taught no repentance and no accountability, and it's going to be very harsh. Kids need to realize that they're, even at a young age, that their actions is going to cost something. And that they're accountable for what they do. The benefits of repentance, as Jesus and John taught, is the kingdom of God and salvation. The benefit of repentance is that our walk with the Lord is strengthened and every day is made better because we come before the Lord with a humble heart, as the publican did. And we know from 2 Chronicles that we have revival when people bow their hearts and their lives before the Lord and seek Him for forgiveness and help. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah. And you know what stands between Jeremiah being positive and Jeremiah being negative and these people going into captivity? Is they would not repent. They looked at God and they looked at Jeremiah and said, oh, go ahead, talk all you want to. We don't care. We're going to do it our way. And they hit judgment. And even in judgment, God was so kind to say, I'll bring you back and I'll set you up and I'll give you another shot. But we have an opportunity in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk forever from the day that we accept Him forever. It's eternal what Jesus works in our hearts and lives. Our prayers are heard because of a repentant heart. Our praise and thanksgiving are received, and worship becomes a supernatural experience. You know, there's a lot of things, folks, that we used to see that we don't see anymore. And I'm not saying it's all due, because repentance is just a part of all of our walk with the Lord. There's a lot of things we've got to be mindful of. There's a lot of things, but I was talking with someone about being slain in the Spirit. How many knows what that means? You have someone pray. We've had people, we've had in the Pentecostal ranks, we've had pushers. You know, you'd come up to them and they'd just give you a big old shove, and a lot of Pentecostal preachers were kind of big fellers, and they could really shove you. I remember one time I went to a church, and I got up, and I was, that guy pushed me. And then someone said, hey, that guy didn't touch you. The Spirit of God pushed you. And then I, uh-oh. But you know what? What I remember about those experiences, when the Spirit of God pushes you and you're slain in the Spirit, He's ministering to you things that you probably wouldn't get any other way. How many's ever experienced that? Not just falling down, there's nothing to that. But what there is something to is the obedience and the surrender to the Spirit of God. And in that, there's an experience. It's just awesome. It's a beautiful, uplifting thing and a power that I'm thankful for. And I've heard other stories too about how that it didn't go well. But I like the reality of what God does for us, and it's an experience that we have in Him. I don't know how long ago, probably don't have time to get my thinking cap on to figure it out, but probably 30 to 35 years ago, Debbie and I were the youth directors in the church, and Brother Smith was the pastor. And it was on a Friday night. And I got a call, and the fellow that I'd known probably 10 years or so, and he said, "Jim, I want to come to the church and repent." And he had been a preacher. He had backslidden. I don't know if he had done it more than once, but at least one time. And I said, "Okay, let me call the pastor." And I called the pastor. Brother Smith said, "Okay, Jim, I'll meet you down there. About 7 o'clock, probably something like that." And this guy came in with his family, and Brother Smith talked to him for just a minute, and they all lined up at the altar. It was Buddy West, Sandy, and 3 kids. What kind of touches me is that the 3 kids were very much a part of that praying. I don't know if it's because they had just been taught that or what, but that whole family was in the altar. This last Tuesday, Sandy passed away, and I had known them in Alameda, and they were good people. Sandy must have been a saint, and anybody knows Buddy knows. And you know what? I think since that time of these people praying, that they have served God, and they have gone, I don't even know the amount of places they've been, churches they've touched, in Oklahoma, in Sacramento, Roseville area. They have been workers, and wherever they've gone, and faithful to God. One of their daughters wrote about her mother. She was one of the little girls. She was probably 8 or 9 when she came into this church that night and prayed. And she wrote some beautiful things about her mom and her life. And I'm so thankful that when we kneel somewhere and we say to God, "I'm sorry for my sins," and we really mean it, there's something that happens that's absolutely awesome. Absolutely awesome. And that thing that happens is good for every day that we live for the Lord, and it's good for the day Sandy, as far as I know, passed away very suddenly, but it was good for her experience passing through death and into eternity with the Lord. And I know there's a lot of people who are there that was rejoicing. Hard for those who are left behind, especially with someone so young, a lot of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, but for her, she's made it. And she's passed through the gate and shouting the glory. And when we all get to heaven, we'll all sing and shout and praise God for what's accomplished when we surrender our heart wholly, when we're broken before God and we say, "Lord, forgive me."
Stand, please.